Father, we acknowledge that you are a great and good and holy God, and you are greatly to be praised. You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. We thank you that you are sovereign over all things, and that as your children, we can absolutely rest in that truth. Father, we pray that this time would be one where your people would receive comfort from, for you are the God of all comfort. We would receive peace, for you that you are the God of peace. We ask that you would grant us those things by your grace, through your Spirit, as we listen and submit ourselves to your word. Father, help us as your people to be faithful, faithful proclaimers of the gospel, and those who would love as Christ loved sinners that he interacted with. And so, Father, use this message, use this time, and use it for your glory alone. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 reads, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul, which is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Title this sermon, True Peace, because there is lots of false peace. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, as Jesus prepares to head to the cross to die for the sins of many and to be resurrected from the dead, to ascend to his Father's right hand, he gives instructions and prepares his disciples for what's ahead. And John 14, verses 1 through 6, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In the next section in John 14, verses 7 through 15, Jesus speaks of his oneness with the Father, that they are one. In verse 7, he says, "If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also." And in verse 15, because they are one, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then in verses 16 through 31, Jesus speaks of the promised Holy Spirit that was to come after his death and resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand. In verse 16 and 17, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And down in verses 26 and 27, he says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so chapter 14, 15, and 16 were his final instructions to his disciples. At the end of that section, John 16, 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Those are the words of Jesus to his followers. And in summary, from those passages that I read, true peace comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But not just having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it comes from obeying his commandments. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's how we offer up our praise and worship in love towards him for what he has done and for who he is. And so true peace comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, obeying his commandments, and having the power of his Holy Spirit at work in you as you wait for his return. True peace doesn't come from a pill, from an overconsumption of alcohol, or from any other mind-altering or numbing substance, neither from distracting yourself with other things or isolating yourself from the world, or thinking that if you just have this or that, you will have peace. You have everything in Christ. You might think, I don't have a job, a husband or wife or children. I need more money. I need better health. You don't find peace in the imperfect and changing. And if you seek peace through circumstances, you will be disappointed. Furthermore, peace doesn't come from having a symptoms-based diagnosis label that becomes your identity. And it can also become this negative, crippling crutch, even promoting your own self-victimization. Because of this label, therefore, I'm justified in my behavior. But it gives you peace, knowing that there's something that is characteristic that you can turn to, that I have this, and so this is okay. Who doesn't want peace? The question is, do you want worldly peace, superficial, fleeting, deceptive peace, or do you want divine, supernatural, actual, lasting, and true peace? Paul, through these concluding verses, ends with a prayer wish for these Thessalonian believers, and in doing so, he points to the source and supplier of true peace. And we've covered this second letter in Thessalonians almost in its entirety now, and we've learned a lot about Paul's heart through his prayers for these saints in Thessalonica. In chapter 1, the 2 Thessalonians verses 11 and 12, he says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure and goodness and work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It is for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word." And in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." And here, in our verses this afternoon, he closes once again asking the Lord to give what only he can give to those who have need of it. And this according to what God has promised in his word. And so we'll see that prayer and peace go hand in hand. John MacArthur has said, quote, in regards to this passage, he's asking for what God has already promised. For God has promised his own peace and strength and truth and grace. It isn't that he is asking something that God gives reluctantly or not at all. In fact, prayer really is asking God for what it is his will to give. Prayer really is lining up with what God has promised to do, close quote. And in chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, that section that we've looked at the last couple weeks, we had Paul's concern for the orderly function and testimony of the church, and his final exhortations for the church in regard to the practical responsibilities of the members towards one another. And he gave three courses of action and two loving commitments when applying necessary correction. Those three courses of action were, first, verse 6, to identify and keep away from the unruly, those who were living disorderly, disobedient, rebellious lives to the order that they were to have in their lives as Christian testimonies. Verses 7 through 9, you have the second course of action. They were to imitate the apostolic example that was set for them. They were modeled what it is to have a righteous devotion to Christ, and they were to follow that example. In verses 10 to 13, you have the third course of action, which is to implement and obey the prescriptions given. "For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat." You must apply those things in necessary application when necessary. So those are the three courses of actions, and also two loving commitments when applying necessary correction. Verse 14, first you have what to take away, which is to not associate with any person who does not obey the word in this letter, so that he will be put to shame. We are to take away fellowship from that brother or sister who continues to live an unruly life. In verse 15, we have the second loving commitment, which is what not to take away. And that gets to the motive behind what we are to do. And here, in the sense of what not to take away, this proper attitude and love towards those we are to admonish, as we show brotherly concern and compassion for them. The physical closeness is to be removed, yet the spiritual concern is to remain. And so that through continual admonishing in a manner of gentleness and truth, as to a fellow spiritual sibling in the family of God, he calls them brothers, they may turn from their sin. And so in this letter we've seen Paul beginning in chapter 1 with this encouragement in the midst of persecution. He seeks to comfort them in their afflictions. In chapter 2, he explains the day of the Lord because they were getting prophetic instructions in error and false teaching. And so Paul corrects that in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he prepares them and exhorts them for Christ's return, how to live ready for Christ to come back. And he shows his heart for the church in addressing this unruly members that were a part of the church. And here Paul continues that, and he concludes his letter to the Thessalonians with a benediction for comforting peace and for hopeful perseverance. And how can you have comfort, hope, and persevere in the Christian life? There's three God-given gifts that you are to acknowledge and actively rest in, meaning this is not a passive resting, but this is an appropriation and access which you are to avail yourself to and then seek after. And so three God-given gifts that you are to acknowledge and actively rest in. First, in verse 16, you have, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the peace, presence, and power of the Lord in every circumstance. And that is God-given. Number two, in verse 17, you have God's authoritative and sufficient word. And number three, in verse 18, you have the grace of the Lord. We'll look at these one by one. Verse 16, you have the peace, presence, and power of the Lord in every circumstance. Paul writes, now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And in the Greek, Paul places the personal pronoun himself first, thus giving it an emphatic and intensive force. He writes himself, now the Lord of peace. And another thing to note is that there's a definite article, not really in many translations, but it reads himself, now the Lord of the peace. And where does this peace come from? The answer, himself, emphatic, intensive, right at the beginning. And what kind of peace is this? Objective peace, the peace. Here we have the Lord of peace in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself, and there in reference to God the Father. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There in reference to the Holy Spirit. And so our triune God is a God of peace that extends and grants peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, makes mention of the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Not only peace with God, but there's a peace that's going to come with the restoration of all things where sin is no longer present, death is no longer remains. And so Christ, through his death and cross, has accomplished all of these things that we look forward to in the culmination of the new heavens and the new earth. And so we can ask, what is true biblical peace? First and foremost, peace is reconciliation with God, the Creator. Unbelievers are alienated from God and hostile towards him, Colossians 1, verse 21. And are at war with him, Romans 8, verse 7. And this hostility is why Paul characterizes ministry as a ministry of reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And with this reconciliation with God, peace with God, comes peace with others. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17 says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, in the context of one another within the local church. So peace is reconciliation with God, which results in peace with others, and peace is also freedom from fear. Peace is also freedom from fear. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16 says, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And this peace is available, it says, according to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, in every circumstance. Every circumstance, to those who have been indwelt with the Spirit of God, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we're reminded by Paul's words in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, mentioned earlier, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, it acknowledges that God is the God of peace, that his peace surpasses all comprehension and understanding, that his peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But also Paul acknowledges here that the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you need to practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And so this peace is a settled confidence in God, an inner calm assurance that you are reconciled to God, that your sins are forgiven, that God your Father is concerned with your well-being as his child, and that heaven is your future. It's been said, quote, the song that we sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And we see even in this passage, in this verse, verse 16, that his very nature and essence is peace. There's nothing in the entire universe that goes on that he doesn't know about, nor when he is not at perfect peace. There's no threat or danger to his unchangeable, immutable plan. And this peace is the Lord of peace himself and is given by the Lord of peace. This peace doesn't come from anyone or anywhere else. And it will be consistent with who he is and with his word. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Peace and obedience go hand in hand. We ought not to be at peace in our sins. Peace and obedience go hand in hand. Believing and trusting in God brings peace. Romans 15 verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you understand that through all the trials, God is at work perfecting you, you'll be at peace. We also sing, O grant me wisdom from above, to pray for peace and to cling to love. Teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials, we should choose to say your perfect will in your perfect way. Notice well what Paul says in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually give. This means that true peace is always available. You don't need to be without peace. In any circumstance, in anything you're going through, you never need to be without God's peace. And Paul continues and says, peace in every circumstance, some translations, at all times, in every way. Then he says, the Lord be with you all. Not only his peace, but also his presence and his power is with you. The peace of the Christian is the presence and power of the Lord in you and with you. And so we see the gifts of Christ cannot be separated from the person of Christ. We must continually look to him, seek after him, fix our gaze upon him. And you may have the wrong focus. You may be filtering your desire for peace based upon the outcomes that you want or a change in circumstances that you're desiring, rather than acknowledging and actively resting in that the Lord of peace himself will continually give you peace in every circumstance. That he is in control and that he is at work and that he is in you and with you. We are to look to the Lord for peace, not to our circumstances. And so how can you have comfort, hope, and persevere in the Christian life? The first God-given gift that you are to acknowledge and actively rest in is that verse 16, you have the peace, presence, and power of the Lord in every circumstance. The second God-given gift that you are to acknowledge and actively rest in is found in verse 17, that you have the God's authoritative and sufficient word. He says in verse 17, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul, which is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Why did Paul need to close his letter by including this? If we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in your mind or be alarmed, whether by a spirit or a word or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. We find that it was a common custom and practice for Paul to dictate his letters to an amanuensis, a secretarial scribe, who would write it down. In Romans 1, verse 1, for example, says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Yet in Romans 16, verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. And so Paul would make a distinguishing mark, a signature, to authenticate it as being from him. And in 1 Corinthians 16:21, we see that. He says, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Colossians 4:18, the same thing. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Philemon, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe to me even your own self as well. He's saying that on behalf of Onesimus. Galatians 6:11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And so Paul is not only helping the Thessalonians be able to distinguish what is from him, and as they take note of this distinguishing mark, as they're able to compare his first letter with the second letter that they're receiving, but he's also, as an apostle, telling them that this letter is authoritative and sufficient, and it's from the Lord. That all the instruction commands are from the Lord. And so they are to obey their word because it's from the Lord. And so the church has God's revelation. We have God's word, and this is a gift from God. And when you connect it with verse 16, we see that peace comes from having the truth of God guiding and directing your entire heart, mind, affection, and will, lighting the path for your entire life. Peace comes from looking to the Lord for peace. It comes from his presence and power, and it comes from his authoritative and sufficient, trustworthy word. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's stability, that's peace. And you meditate on the law day and night, and it is your delight. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. Precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And Jesus says in his prayer to the Father in John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And a word on the sufficiency of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. words of Jesus, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. How do you do that? Through the word of God and knowing the word of God, living out the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. In 2 Peter 1:2-3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That is how grace and peace is multiplied to you, through this full knowledge of the person of Christ and his word. So how can you have comfort, hope, and persevere in the Christian life? You acknowledge and actively rest in the fact, the reality that you have peace, the presence and the power of the Lord in every circumstance, and that you have God's authoritative and sufficient word for all of life, and that ought to give you peace. And furthermore, a third God-given gift is found in verse 18. You have the grace of the Lord. Paul opened his letter, chapter 1:2, by saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he closes his letter with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's both grace to you and grace with you. This is sustaining grace and sanctifying grace as a result of having justified by faith and being reconciled to God. Romans 5:1-5 makes that clear. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope and of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This grace is God's kindness, his favor, his goodwill, and it's freely given by the Lord, and this grace is with all those who belong to the Lord. Paul is simply affirming that it was God's grace that saved them, and that it will be God's grace that carries them all the way to glorification. Philippians 1:6, that he began a good work and he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 12:2, that he is both the author and perfecter of faith. That grace is not just a one-time at salvation moment, but is an all-of-life experience of God with you and for you. And so may we, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And know that 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that our Lord promises in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And to 1 Peter 5:12, in speaking of the grace of God, Peter says, to stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And here Paul is saying, grace be with you all. The Thessalonians are experiencing persecution and affliction. There are those that are seeking to deceive them about the coming day of the Lord. Furthermore, there's an issue going on within the church body. Yet Paul doesn't lose hope. He's not fearful. He's not anxious. He's confident in the Lord. And he comforts and encourages the believers to look to Christ, because that is where true peace is found. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. And in these verses, Paul concludes again his letter to the Thessalonians with this benediction for comforting peace and hopeful perseverance in light of their context, in light of what they're going through. And again, how can you have comfort, hope, and persevere in the Christian life? Know that you have the peace, presence, and power of the Lord in every circumstance. You have God's authority and sufficient word, and you have the grace of the Lord. Don't fall for the worldly lies of the devil, or for all other false religions, or what your sinful heart believes is true. The source and standard of all truth is God and His word. And so do not be deceived about having this false peace that I'm good enough. Everything is going to work out in the end. I'm going to heaven. That there is no, or some might say there is no life after death. So I'm going to enjoy everything in this life, and I'll have peace when I die. I'm going to rest in peace. If your sins are not forgiven, the moment of your death, you will not rest in peace. You will actively experience the wrath of God for your sins for an eternity in hell. There will be no rest, only torment. I was speaking to some Jehovah's Witnesses yesterday. They came to our door. And they believe that you can have no assurance of salvation until you die. There is no peace there. There is no hope there. There is no joy there. There's only one way to have true peace, true joy, true comfort. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. All other religions are false religions that will deceive you with false peace. God's peace and grace, we also need to understand, is not earned, as with all the other works-based religions. It is a God-given and granted gift to those who repent and believe in the gospel, because God is merciful. So merciful that He is willing to punish another in your place. And that other is none other than His only begotten and beloved Son, who is God Himself. And so repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And you know the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, He's the only Savior and hope for sinners this world has, that you have. He came forth from heaven as the eternal Son of God, and He took on human flesh to live righteously, to die sacrificially, and to rise triumphantly for all who would repent and believe in Him. And He needed to be fully and truly man, to live and die in man's place for man's sins, and yet be fully and truly God, to conquer sin, death, and Satan. And there is salvation in no one else. But there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so receive the gift of Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men. Receive His perfect righteousness to be able to stand justified before a holy God, your Creator. Receive His substitutionary atonement in your place. Receive His propitiatory payment that efficaciously satisfies the full wrath of God upon your sins for the full forgiveness of your sins. Receive everlasting peace with God today. Turn from your sins. Forsake all attempts of self-righteousness and works. Admit your hopelessness and ability to save yourself. And turn in faith and trust and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Call upon His name. You will be saved. You'll be reconciled to God. You will have true peace in every circumstance. His presence will be with you. His power will be with you. His word will guide and direct you. It will be a light to your path. And you will have His grace with you at all times. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, of the conversion of these Thessalonians that began this church there through the ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It says, you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Christ is coming back for his church. Be comforted, be at peace, rejoice, and live for him. We are looking for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our blessed hope is also our living hope in the present. He continually gives us peace in every circumstance. His presence, his power, his grace is with us all. Notice the end of verse 16 and the end of verse 18. He says, the Lord be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He just admonished the unruly. He said to not regard them as enemies, but admonish them as brothers. He even includes them in this benediction for the granting of God's presence and power with them and God's grace with them, that they will turn from their unruly ways back to obedience to the Lord's will and ways. I close with a final song titled, The Lord is by My Side. It says, I know my shepherd gives me peace. The Lord is by my side. For every day he walks with me, the Lord is by my side. I know my shepherd gives me strength. The Lord is by my side. For I am small and he is great. The Lord is by my side. I know my shepherd gives me hope. The Lord is by my side. For he will lead me safely home. The Lord is by my side. And when I look back, I will surely see your goodness and love. They have followed me. For when I look back, I will surely see my shepherd has laid down his life for me. The Lord is by my side, forever by my side. His hope, his strength, his peace is mine. The Lord is by my side. We know peace because whatever we have or don't have, whatever is going on or not going on, we always have him. And if you have him, you have peace in every circumstance. And you have peace, an eternal peace with God. And he says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's true peace. A peace that comes from the source, God, and the one who supplies it, God himself, who graciously, generously wants to give us that peace as we seek him and call out to him and cry out to him in faithful prayer, knowing that he wants to grant his children peace, to make our supplications and requests known to him. He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You will experience the peace that you won't understand. You will be able to stand firm through any storms or trials that comes your way. And this is not just a personal testimony for my own life, that you can definitely at all times have an inner calm assurance, a settled conviction and confidence in the Lord. This is the testimony of a God who cannot lie. These are his words of promise to his very own children that he sent his son to save and redeem. And so these promises are yours if you would only seek it in prayer. If you would only obey his word and know that the word is authoritative and sufficient, that his promises are true, that God's grace is with you, that his presence and power is at work in you, that he will do the work, yet we are to also work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And praise God that his Spirit is at work in us, causing all these things to happen. And so all the praise goes back to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that Paul gives to this church and to us, that we can know that the Lord of peace himself will continually give us peace in every circumstance, that the Lord will be with us, and to know that the writing that Paul has given to this church is authoritative and sufficient, that it comes from his own hand as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, relaying and instructing and exhorting with the commands of Christ himself, and that we have this very word in our hands to direct our lives and guide us into all truth. And Father, we thank you that your grace is with us all who have repented and placed their faith in your Son. So Father, I pray for those who are not and haven't placed and repented and placed their faith in your Son, that you would use your word, your Spirit to convict them of sin, judgment and righteousness, and that you would draw them to yourself. For this is a work that only you can do. And so, Father, I pray that through faithful preaching of your gospel, they would come to hear the truth of their condition before you, that you are a holy and perfect judge, and that they are a wretched sinner before you. And the only way to be reconciled to you is through the work of your Son, the work of another, and that they would receive the gift of eternal life. I know that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life only comes through your Son. So Father, we ask that you would keep us faithful. Would you continually cause us to abound in love for one another and love for all those in the world that we are to go and proclaim this good news to. Father, would you use us in a way that would bring you glory and would magnify your name alone. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.